Chapel Program, September 22nd, Mr. Truman Smith.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. It is always a joy for us here at the seminary to welcome the representative of the mission boards. And today we have the pleasure of receiving and welcoming one who represents the Foreign Mission Board personnel section. And he is one of our own, Truman Smith. He's a graduate of Wake Forest College and has both degrees from this seminary, and was for some time director of student activities here and associated with Dr. Young in the courses on pastoral care and clinical training. Mr. Smith has recently gone to the Foreign Mission Board as one of its personnel secretaries, and we are very happy that he will be representing that mission board here on our campus several times each year. He is here today, tomorrow, and Thursday for the purpose of interviewing people interested in the work of the Foreign Mission Board, and you may see him by scheduling an appointment through Mrs. Harry Oliver, who will be today, tomorrow, and Thursday in the Appleby Building in the hall. You will see her there with her appointment table and a sign describing her particular responsibility today. She will also be scheduling, I understand, appointments for those who wish to see the Home Mission Board Secretary next week, Wednesday and Thursday. Dr. Glendon McCullough will be present. If for some reason you cannot see Mr. Smith during this 3-day visit, he will make at least 2 other visits to our campus during this school year. I hope you will take advantage of this opportunity or one of the coming opportunities to talk with him about the work of our Foreign Mission Board and its many, many places of service around the world. Following our prayer, Mr. Smith will bring us the worship message of the morning. Shall we pray together? Most glorious and righteous God, Heavenly Father, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer of the ends of the universe, Thou who hast loved us with love so unspeakably great that we cannot comprehend it, Thou of ineffable name and indescribable glory, we pray to Thee this morning as naive children, believing that Thou dost hear our prayers and dost keep covenant with us, and dost endow us by Thy grace and mercy with faith to believe. We thank Thee for this time of worship, for the opportunity of fellowship together in the community of faith. We thank Thee for this beautiful chapel and for our campus and for a time set aside every day for worship. We thank Thee for beautiful hymns and for words of scripture and for the spoken, preached message. We thank Thee today for him who comes to lead us and for his ministry and his dedication to this very important Christian ministry. Bless his heart and mind today as he leads us to Thee in worship. And may it all be to Thy glory through Jesus Christ. Amen.
It's good to be back at Southeastern again. I realized a few moments ago when Dr. Scoggin was going through the customary introductions here that I think this is the first time that I've ever been introduced in this chapel service. It's something of an experience from either side, either working here or elsewhere coming back. Not very long ago, someone from another state asked me how I was liking Richmond, Virginia, and the work of the Foreign Mission Board. And it took me a minute or two because I keep reevaluating what's going on and sometimes the rush that we're in. And what struck me more than anything else, I suppose, was the cultural shock and the language barrier of living in Richmond. Maybe some of you Virginians can appreciate that. We're almost able to speak the language now. We say boot and hoose and a few other things like that. We're getting accustomed to the traffic in Richmond as compared to Wake Forest. Haven't hit anybody yet. And all in all, we have found a real home with those who are working with foreign missions here at home. I was reading recently from the 6th chapter of Genesis, and ran across a verse that I think I had read before, but as is so often done, placed back in the back of my mind and pretty well forgotten. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, and the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. At least some point after Methuselah's death and prior to Noah's ark, there was a period in Hebrew history that was at least dim but not lacking for luster in certain quarters. Maybe these men who look back to the past to justify some of the present were hard put to suggest to their children something that they could pass on to their children about their forefathers. And maybe as some of our generalities go today, this was a pretty safe statement to make, that somewhere back behind you were mighty men. And this you can be proud, and you can know you have a noble heritage. Well, the past has a way of getting distorted. This may or may not be a great distortion of the facts, but nonetheless, we know that the past can be distorted, and at times it becomes more than just a foundation on which we build for the future. But the wars that have occurred, the injustices as we look back behind us, the enslaving of people, the murder of nations of people, all tends to fade away, and we reach back for some moment of glory to which we can point and in which we can take some degree of pride. There are brave deeds, and there have been noble accomplishments, and there have been occasions when sacrifice was made for one's neighbor. And these also were a part of the past. And we can be justly proud of such people, such men, mighty men, who have lived before us. And yet we must face in part the realities of the past. We know that those things which have occurred have left their seeds within us, and we must live today in terms of them, at least letting them be a part of us. The great failures of civilization give us cause for concern. And some of the mighty men were giants, not because of stature, but because of the aura that surrounds what they did and who they were in their age. It's this aura that becomes the ghost of the past. We don't easily admit our deep fears and our apprehensions, but at times we do ask, when we reevaluate who we are in the light of our call, in the light of our work, we ask, what am I really worth? What can I do that has the quality of the eternal about it? Or maybe more to the point, can I do anything that truly has the quality of the eternal? Does my leadership show itself constructively in the lives of the people with whom I work every day? At least in moral and spiritual concern, you and I see the same world. We're basically exposed to the same circumstances and generally the same experiences. We all have exposure to the same ingredients from which joy and true fullness of life develop. But the report that we make to our consciences is a report that is shattered and very definitely colored by some of the ghosts of the past, the immediate past and the distant past. Some of the mighty men that we look back to and compare ourselves with and at times feel threatened by start as early as Paul of the New Testament. Who could be such a martyr as Paul or such a martyr as Polycarp? Who could be so selfless as to lay down life painfully and do it in the presence of those who are failing to do equally as well? or such men as Luther and Zwingli, how can we reform that which we do not like in our present religious structure? How can we put into our daily experience that which we sense and feel and long for as we come close to God through Christ? There is the cry of the reformer in us all, because we would change that which we do not like, and rightly so. And yet there is still the governor of conscience that says the change must be constructive and for a purpose. And this stymies us at times, because to change means sometimes to tear down. And any time something is torn down, there is an element that is lost and is not salvageable again. And there was Calvin and Arminius, keen minds and devoted spirits who struggle with eternal truths, just as you and I would seek to evolve from within and from the experience without, a core of truth that will not change and upon which we can base our life as well as our thoughts. And men such as the Wesleys, we see the need for spiritual awakening, and yet we do not hear men or see men responding to our preaching in such a way as to cause a wave of spiritual concern to sweep across our land. And the freedom to worship that men like Bunyan and Williams gave their lives for. We believe in freedom to worship, and yet we're not always certain that we give that freedom to those whom we lead in worship, as we would impose our own ideas and concepts upon them and leave them still hungry for the eternal spirit of truth. And there were those such as Carey and Bryce and Rice and Judson. These men who knew that the world must know of that one who died for them. And there's a little of this in all of us, because we are here in faith that God has something for man. And that something is seen in the person of His Son. And so we do have that concern that the world might be aware and enlightened and awakened to respond to this man of God. And in later years, there have been men like Truett and Wallace, the preacher and the healer, one living life in service and the other dying early in service, that man might hear the word and be involved in the healing presence of God. There have been great awakenings when men and seemingly nations turned to God, searching for new life and new meaning and new hope. And yet when we're alone and hear of the degeneration of the general morality of people, we say, what can be done, or how can I have a part in it? Today we see no such leaders as some of these that I've mentioned. Or at least they do not stand head and shoulders above the populace in such a way as to call men by their very presence to respond to the teachings of God. Or we feel that God is not using religious groups so forcefully today, because these groups are not concerned with the basics. They are more involved in peripheral maintaining of institutions. They are slaves to organization. These are some of the ghosts of the past, ghosts that are real in core, but whose shadow distort the true picture. They're also phantoms of the future that threaten us. There's more hate and anger to be faced tomorrow and the day after tomorrow in the world than ever before, or so we're told. And I suspect we sense it as we face some of this anger and hate in our own environs, be it church or school or community. There's more disorganization in society here and abroad, and this is a day when our missionaries, as well as our political leaders, or tag the ugly American. And this is the face they wear, not because they choose it, but because we have chosen it for them in many instances, in which our relationships with each other here, as well as our relationships with those whom we meet as we travel abroad, speak not of concern, but of a selfish grasping to meet private needs or individual desires. No spiritual giants can be seen on the horizon to give that clarion call, the necessary direction, the inspiration of true motive and strong faith. Men generally do not care, and Christians are apathetic. All of these are phantoms of the future. This is a part of that which you and I face as we would seek to respond faithfully to the task of world missions here, there, everywhere. There is a core of reality. There is a germ of truth. There is a seed that is here, a live seed. But if we yield to the distortions of either the past or the future, then we shall become nothing more than an untamed cynic, one who is not willing to face the realities of the here and now. We realize that the past is gone, the future is not yet with us, and yet we live influenced and drawn by both in the reality of today. If we can remind ourselves that only the distortions are unreal, and not let ourselves be confused between that which did occur in the lives of great men and that which can occur in the leadership experience of us all with that which might happen or which some have prophesied might come, we threaten our reason for being when we diminish the responsibility that we have as the sons of God. We threaten the purpose and basic motive of our life, of our lives, when we will not let our spirits be free to function within the strength of God, when we are bound to that which men have told us might happen, we are not free anymore to expect from God that which only He can do in changing the hearts of men. As individuals, as Christian stewards, we are required to use the best of our personal resources, the wisest participation in directing our energies in whatever way Christian service has called us. This we are called to do, to be, and to meet tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow. Walter Wagner has written, "Those who have a right to talk of relevance are only those who, knowing that Eden is closed and all men are sinners, yet find creation good, God alive, and work to be done." The ultimate devotion to God, the supreme service to man, is a challenge to you and to me in this generation. The mighty men of old responded. There was an aura around them, and there remains distortion of who they were. But the purpose for which they lived and the goal that called them to give their lives is still real to us, and it's in the challenge of the Spirit of Christ Himself that you and I are called to understand first, to prepare secondly, and then in faithful devotion to serve, in relationship and not separated from the one whose purpose we are meeting and in which we are living. Lewis Myers, missionary to Vietnam, was telling me recently of a work in which he had been engaged. They set a small place aside in a busy part of a city there. And this was to be a chapel, and one of the national Christians was to be there all day, every day, 7 days a week. And anyone who would come in to read or to rest or to talk, this national Christian would visit with him, encourage him, open up to him some of the truth of the faith. And then one day a week, one of the missionaries would be there all day and have a service in the evening. And people came and they listened. But week by week and month by month, until one entire year had passed, not one person came and said, "I want to be a Christian." 12 months of labor, many people involved, not one person responded as they had hoped. This is mission work. This is the kind of daily task that must find meaning in the relationship with the one who sent and called, more so than in what happens on any one day in any one chapel. This is not all the work. A missionary in the Philippines said that the mayor of a city came to him and said, "Please come over to our village and preach to us. Have a revival meeting." He couldn't go because he had already scheduled another meeting in another city and no one else was available to go. The invitation, no one could go. These are two extremes. There are those who are ready to respond, and there are those who seemingly will not respond, be the witness from God or from man. And yet the call is the same. And no threat of population explosion that threatens to engulf the world by the sheer magnitude of those who are born in a non-Christian environment, or no threat of war or destruction, no misunderstanding even of the quality of the faith needed in Christians, can basically deter what God has intended for His world if we shall be faithful in responding to His call to be faithful witnesses. We're told by a doctor and a physician that there is this witness that he has seen in evidence in the lives of people that shows more than anything else that when you and I are witnesses, we can only touch that which has already been planted by the presence of God Himself. He says, even when the word of God strikes a man without warning, when there is a sudden conversion, an inner call which changes all at once the direction of his life, he foresees that God has been speaking to him for a long time, that the dialogue was already going on in the darkness of the unconscious before it broke out into the full light of day. He realizes then that God is speaking to us all the time, through everything and every person. He speaks through the poets and the musicians and through children and through the aged and through the example of the saints and through anyone He chooses. This is our hope. When we witness here, when we witness there, we do so in the full knowledge that God is already at work, and the hope is not in that word that we say, but in that relationship which we encourage, already having been prepared before we have gone. May we be able to respond daily to the task that is ours in such a way that the call that comes might be a continuing call, even as our conversion is a continuing conversion to the truth in Christ for this world. Let us pray. Our Father, we are grateful for the experiences that bind us in heart and mind, for the challenge of work, for the opportunities to rest, for the encouragement of friends, and for the everlasting arms that support us in times of discouragement and distress. Let not the cares of this world weigh upon us that we will be faithless to thee. For we pray in Christ's name.